Some of them, nothing, we've not done any deal personally, you know, nothing. But after a while, just say, oh, him. They just get used to it. That's what I'm going to explain. People just get used to it. I told you once, there was one of the ladies, a procurement officer, who we had some, of course, she was working on some things for me in my department that time. And then one day she traveled to Oka and saw one of her friends with a book. Let me see your book. She looked at the book, turned over, and my picture was there at the back. It's one of these books that we have here. Next day she called me. Where are you? I need to see you. What is going on? I was wondering. Finally, dog, you didn't tell us. Tell you what? She told me the whole story, and I ended with, no wonder you are different. That's where I'm going. That was the conclusion that, no wonder that explains it. What she meant, she didn't tell me anything more than what I've told you. Because, you know, I mean, there's a way men behave and civil servants behave. Do you get my point? I just assume these are my own deductions from it. We've been dealing in cash, you understand? Cash that belongs to government, you know, and you know our people, Nigerians, you know, when it comes to government money. She's a procurement officer, you know, we've been dealing with cash, and so I had to, you know, sign things, ask for things, you go and get quotes for something, I forward letters up and down, and sometimes they bring quotes, no, I'm sorry, leave these guys, they are too expensive, you know, stuff like that. There's never been a day in which, look, tell them it's 150,000, we're not taking less than, you know, we'll share the 50K on top of it. You know, that's what our people do. I assume that that's one of them. I assume, she didn't say anything. I told her, all she just said to me is, no wonder you are different. I assume, she's a pretty lady, I'm telling you. She's a very fine girl. And I'm a handsome man, you know what I'm saying? Look at that. And we know we spend a lot of time calling, you know, because of work, you know. We see quite a bit. I just assumed, she didn't say anything, all right? That this handshake, no wonder I never crossed the elbow one day. You know what they call handshake, crossing elbow. That's why the handshake always stopped. In fact, the wrist, once you reach wrist, you don't do. And nothing was said. We just used to interact at work, and then one day she gave me that call that she saw it, but I think it was By Faith Acquire Life. And just said, so you wrote the book. I said, no wonder you're different. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Now, I'm talking about what Christianity is supposed to be. When Jesus said, don't swear, I think his emphasis was more of, once they hear that he's a Christian, the name, do you understand? The reputation goes ahead of them. They know every word they utter is credible. You know, at the beginning, two people told lies, a husband and wife. One was called Ananias, the wife was called Sapphira, and then God killed both of them. I hope you know it's not the devil that killed them. Peter killed both of them in one day. And somebody said they were not Christians. If they were Christians, God would not have killed them like that. I don't know what you think. I really don't think so. I think they were Christians who were misbehaving. And God was like, listen, guys, don't spoil this thing. He said, well, Christians are these days, they are telling like God is not killing them. God said, everything don't spoil. I don't know why you get what I'm saying. God just looked like, look, everything don't spoil. Ooh, like if I start, In fact, I will first start with those who use it to collect money. Anybody who promises what I did not promise. If you give this offering within 3 weeks, if I did not say so, you know, I kill him there. There will be an epidemic of death in church. So let's leave it first. Let's start the renewing process. Why the Lord was harsh, let me just quickly explain it. At that point, was the church was quite very pure. Yes, it was. It was. It was. Jesus just left. These guys were walking under power. I mean, serious influence. There was no explanation for what those people did, apart from evil in their hearts. So God said, look, before this thing goes on, take these people out. What am I going to explain? Christian culture. That's what I'm going to explain. So when the Lord was saying this, I just paused there to emphasize that issue of let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Everything beyond this is born, he said, out of evil. Then he said in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. In the same manner, if they take your coat, if they want to take your shirt, let them have your coat also. I'm summarizing as well as save time. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He was talking about things that would characterize the way, the meekness of his disciples. Let me just say something here. There's a difference between meekness and weakness. A meek person is actually the fellow who understands how strong he is and is careful for your own sake not to use his strength against you. I don't know whether you hear what I said. That is a meek person. A meek person, a weak person is, I can't do you anything now. You know you are the strong man. Sorry, sir. That is a weak person. A meek person is, if I ask my father for 12 legions of angels, you're all dead. But why kill you? Because of your foolishness. Peradventure, there is a chance for you to repent. So I'll take the insult because I don't want to destroy you. That's a meek person. A meek person is a fellow that's insulted. And he and his disciples, they can actually call fire from heaven and burn the place up. But they said, that is not the kind of spirit that we have. Listen, when the Lord is saying we should behave like this, he wasn't teaching weakness. Let me explain something to you. He wasn't teaching weakness. He was teaching meekness. There's a difference. Let me tell you the kind of thing that happens with meek people. I remember there was, just to explain something, there was one movie I saw some years ago. A man came from the war, a soldier, all right? I think it was Kevin Costner, one of these people. I think it was Nicolas Cage. He came back from war, you know, went to one of the, was a special ops agent. So he came back from war and was seeing his wife, of course, for the first time in a long time. So one of those days, now took his wife out. They went to a bar, a restaurant to eat. So some men now decided, three men who were looking for trouble, decided to pick on him. So they picked on him. And he was a special ops person. Do you get my point? He, those kind of people that know karate, jiu-jitsu, combined with kung fu all in one. You understand what I'm saying? So he took on the three of them and killed them. They were fighting him. They had weapons. They had stuff like that. But when they arrested him and took him to trial, there was something the judge said, which is why I'm teaching meekness. He intended to plead self-defense. And his lawyer pleaded self-defense. But the judge said to him, it won't fly. Why? You know your amount of training. You are a dangerous person. That is, you're too skilled. Those people were not a serious threat to you. Do you get my point? I remember that thing. The judge said to him, well, I'm sorry. That's your, this thing. It's not going to fly here. I think they finally had a deal. And the reason they gave was that you know how powerful you are. What were those human beings? Just troublemakers. Civilians. What did they have? Bottle and stick and knife? Okay, see now. Only you took three men out in a few seconds. It shows how powerful you are. So the judge said, I'm sorry. You have to go to... You won't go in for murder. But you have... Look, you have to go in for something. So the final... So they put the guy down for manslaughter and he went to jail for like 5 years again. Just coming back from war. But why I remember the story is that the judge explained to him that, I'm sorry, I have to do this to you simply because you should have known by virtue of your training how dangerous a person you are and you should have controlled yourself. This is not self-defense. This is killing people. That's meekness the judge was preaching. A meek person, that's what I'm making. He looks and Jesus, his disciples told him, let's call down fire. He knew he could call down fire. He said, but I won't call down fire. Let me say something to you. If you're under authority, learn meekness. You know why I'm saying you should learn meekness? Meekness is when is what you practice and God starts defending you. Look, let me explain. This is my best illustration. The woman that the Bible admires the most when it came to her behavior towards her husband was Sarah. It says Sarah brought herself to the same level as the servants in the house. So when she will address Abraham, she will use the same words that Eliezer of Damascus would use for Abraham. Call him Lord, which in modern day is boss, master. All right? Sir. And the day Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman and her servant and her son. And Abraham said, no. What happened? She didn't say a word. Then the Lord came and grabbed the man by the shoulders. Abraham, get up, go and cast out that woman and her son according to the word of your wife. What I'm trying to say, her condition, she had God defending her. You know, I've been telling you, all they say, are we talking in this house? It's why you won't be able to say anything. You get my point. You can't tell me not to talk. Eh? We are both children of God. You've said everything you are going to say. That's, you see, that thing you have said is all. You won't be, you can't carry out the threat. No power is working on your side. You're not meek. When it says the meek shall inherit the earth, you know what it means? When they want to collect all the land for him by force, he'll just be looking at them. We will sue you and collect this land. Take it now. What am I? It's not land. Then the man who collects the first one, as he's about to go to inspect it, he will die. Then those who collected the other ones will say, oh boy, you won't die. They will come and say, sir, excuse me, we're just thinking about that land dispute. We're all brothers. After all, we're all brothers. There's no need. Why are we quarreling? Okay, just give us 10,000 naira. I don't have money. I've told you I've left the land for. Okay, we'll donate the land and 1 million naira each for the interest of the community. Why? No man won't die. You understand? The first human being, God has used him to teach them a lesson. When he said the meek shall inherit the earth, it means that when people think they are smart and they think the man is weak, they don't realize what he's practicing is meekness. There's a difference. Let me tell you something. What will characterize Christianity? When we learn meekness? People will soon learn that. Be careful of those guys, though. They don't argue. You have a dispute in the market. You have business dealing. You will say, my God is my witness. I paid this man this amount of money, and he agreed to this. And the man is ready to show that, no. He just said, okay, I'm sorry. So what do you say? This is what I'm going to do. All right, no problem. Collect the matter and walk away. I told the story of Algelo Tono. How a man decided to use this thing against him. That man folded out of business over the next few months. 2 years maximum, he was out. Algelo Tono only kept on increasing. The meek is the one that's inheriting the business. The one that's always quick to drag every matter to court and report to police is the one that won't go anywhere far. Now, I'm talking about Christian culture. It's not a culture of weakness. No, it's not a culture of weakness. It's a culture in which you understand that my defender is strong. I like that expression in Proverbs. It said their defender is what? Strong. That's meekness. That's what we are talking about. Once a man offended me on the road, you know, have you ever felt anointed? I was so vexed. Not this kind of anointing to bless people. Anointing to kill somebody. Yes, it happens like that. That day I felt I could call fire from heaven and kill this man. I won't give you the deal. It looked like a small thing. But we're in trouble. You didn't help. Then he's now using a small excuse to extort money out of my chief and I. I was about to say, I looked at him. My chief said, give him some money. I said, no. I just kept quiet. I didn't say anything. I was looking at the man as I engaged my gear and drove off. So my chief was looking. You didn't say anything. I said, if I answered him, he would die. I was that angry. I knew I was being provoked that if I opened my mouth and I said, God punish you, that man may not have lived beyond that day. I was standing at him like this. You know, I don't know where I get my point. My spirit was boiling. He may have a wife and children. Let's leave him. What am I going to teach? That the meekness of Christianity is that a man has power. A woman knows who is on my side. And for the sake of the fellow, doesn't do anything. That's meekness. Listen, be careful when a meek man is dealing with you. He won't say a word, just be looking at you like this. What is it that I'm really sorry for this guy? That God indeed is the one that defends them. Now, but I'm looking at, that's the spiritual aspect. The physical aspect which the Lord was teaching us is simple. That the disciples will be known for their meekness. Now, please, let me end with one thing I said last time I will explain today. In verse 20, in 43, 42, he said, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, I believe he was referring to something here. Let me just really explain it. Now, this is what I think. You can disagree with this, but you cannot disagree with the spirit of what I'm saying. In Israel, they had the law. And now, when Jesus was saying here, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from who wants to borrow from you. What he was trying to explain is this. In Israel, they had a particular law. The law of Jubilee. Jubilee was when you canceled every debt that people were owing you. If you borrow money from me, let's say 25 years before Jubilee, I have 25 years to collect my money. In fact, this interesting part, if I bought land from you, I'm from the tribe of Judah, you are a Reubenite. I move out to Reuben and bought land from your family. Once it's 50 years, that land returns back to your family. That's once the year of Jubilee comes. Not 50 years of tenure, but the year of Jubilee. Which means, therefore, that if I want to buy land, I'm from Judah, and I want to buy land from a Reubenite, I have to calculate the cost by the number of years to Jubilee. But that's not what the one I want to talk about. The one I want to explain is the borrowing side. So God had to command them, because if you needed money, you went to borrow. And I had till the next year of Jubilee to borrow money, to collect my money back. So all you needed to do, if you don't want to pay back, just travel. Come back a month before Jubilee. I will start dragging. Once the day of Jubilee comes, I say, ah, bros, today is Jubilee Day, happy Jubilee Day. And you look at it, it's happy for you, it is not happy for me. Because you know the money is not going to come back. It's a law. It was a law. So Moses had to command them. There was a commandment of God. And that commandment was that make sure your heart is not hardened against your brother because the day of Jubilee is near. So God was saying that in effect, lend me some money. And I wish I could help you. I can't help you now. What I'm thinking of is that, how can I help you only? You know Jubilee is just... you know Jubilee is just around the corner. I'm not helping you, leave me. Come back after Jubilee, in which case I'll have 50 years to pursue you for my money. So the Lord now said to them, the Lord was saying, listen, one thing that will characterize Christians is that they will not be unwilling to lend simply because they are not sure they can recover their money. Do you get what I'm explaining here? Kindness. That's the summary of it. It's kindness. It's kindness. That's the point he was making. Kindness. These people are kind people. And that's something I tell people, and I'm not even going to that. Generally speaking, any money you lend, people will be ready to write it off. Don't worry, I won't say more. Just hear it. You've heard it, haven't you heard it? How you practice it is between you and the Holy Spirit. But just now I have told you. All right? So that's why I'm just teaching the principle. You have to be ready. You lend somebody the money after a long time, the story is getting too much. Remember that what the Lord was saying here was precisely that. Don't worry about it. You know, let me just say something to you as Christians. There are two people that pay you back for monies like that. Either the money, the person you lent it to, or the God who you are serving. Whichever way you get your money back. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Whichever way you will get your money back. Whichever way. Please, just bear this in mind. So the Lord was explaining to them, these are the things that characterize, these are the cultures of Christians. They will be known by these things. They will be known by them. He now said to them, verse 43, I want to stay here a bit, then read some things out, and then we'll close. In verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and fire Holy Ghost fire against everyone that doesn't want you to make progress. Command them to die, scatter, and somersault. Ask the earth to vomit them. Speak evil against them before God. Report them to God so that they might die and die fast. What you practice today is pure witchcraft. Those of you that go to church that in the morning, you know, I've been warning you. You know, I told you something before. This place is tucked. You know, this our ministry, we call it studio hall, is tucked away in the top of a building. You have to climb how many stairs? How many levels now? 0, 1, 2, 3. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So as you turn like that, 6 flights of stairs. Parking here can be difficult. You know that? It's a Saturday evening. So you still came here. You are looking for something. And that one I will oblige you. It's truth. This place is very easy not to come to. You get my point? You can decide to wash clothes on Saturday. There's one person that used to come one day. I saw the lady. I've not seen in a long time. What happened? I wash on Saturdays. You know, you must understand me. Once you tell me that kind of stupid, idiotic statement, I won't answer you. We are talking about coming to study the Word of God. You say, I wash on Saturdays. Wash your clothes. Let's see how clean your spirit will become. Tell me funny things like, I go to market. I said, okay. That's it. It's a very nice way of you telling me, Pastor Bank, you go away. I don't like the look of your face. I don't like the sound of your voice. Like the man who pursued Kenny Hagin said, I don't like your preaching. I don't like your voice. In fact, I've not believed anything you've said the whole week. And Kenny Hagin looked at him and said, that's your problem, not mine. Anyway, so why did I say that? I will tell you the truth. It is you that refuse to wash on Saturdays. You refuse to go to market on Saturdays. You decide to come and listen to me on Saturdays. I will tell you the truth. I'll tell you the truth. See, this is what we practice these days in Christianity. It's pure witchcraft. You are sinning against the order of the culture of Christ. If your first response against your so-called enemies is Holy Ghost fire, destroy them. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. You are sinning. Because what did he tell us clearly? This was the way it was before you learned the truth. Love your enemies. Love those who want you to progress. Love your father, love your brother, love people who are close to you. But hate your enemy. That's what he said. He said, but I say, that is, forget what they were telling you before. Forget what your church says about calling down Holy Ghost fire against those who don't want to progress in the office. God does not desire for that fellow to die. They were killing Jesus Christ. He said, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. That's what you are supposed to do as a child of God. They were stoning Philip to death. Philip said to the Lord, please don't hold this thing against them. Who are you following? The problem is that most people who go to church these days are not Christians. They have not believed. They've just found a different kind of babalawo. Do you understand my point? That's a matter of fact. They have not believed. Listen, Christianity is, I forget the old way, cleanse myself of my nonsense and adapt a new life in Christ. Not I find a new way to do what I wanted to do. The problem is that most people don't have any mercy. They are not kind. They are not patient. They are nothing in all of these things. No love in them. Then they now have a pastor that says to them that every year I know how to kill witches. I give an offering, my uncle will die. Let me tell you how to kill your uncle. And we enjoy it. Listen, let me say something to you. God knows when to take vengeance. I'm not saying God will never take vengeance. In fact, he said, vengeance is mine. I will avenge. When it comes to vengeance like that, God says something. Don't join me. There's a way God does things. Because when I want you, just be kind. Leave me to do the judgment. Are you getting my point? So if your enemy comes to you, say he's hungry, what do you do? Give him food. The other day, one of our brothers here told me something. In their village, they have an uncle. That one is a troublemaker. You know what you call troublemaker? He likes to make trouble. He looks at your land. He knows it's not his own. No. He tells you it's his own. Since you live in the city, what are you going to do? It's land matter. The only thing you can do is go to the village elders, right? The village elders will rule that it's not his own, it's your own. He says he will not agree. So he drags the matter to court, knowing fully well, clearly, that he will lose the case. But since you will have to be traveling from the city to come to the magistrate court in the village, see extortion. I know the way court process can be delayed in Nigeria. We are praying against it. It will change very soon in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So the man knows what he's doing. Just be dragging people up and down. After a while, and you're paying, you know, you are spending money. So finally, you talk to yourself. Let us settle. So they talk to them. So somebody advised them, listen, forget this man. He won't change. So they settled. He collected 200,000 naira to withdraw from the case. Money that was not his own. So they paid him off. My brother now told me the other day that last week, the man came to his mother and said, please, my machine is bad. It's with the repairer. I need, is it 500 naira or 2,000 naira to free the machine? I'm hungry. And I say, I've been sick the last few weeks. You know what they call suffering? The man has begun to suffer. So this is our brother said to me that he was so angry. I said, how much? He said, 2,000. I said, call your mother. Tell her to give him the money. I said, I know you're angry. I'm angry with you also. Both of us are angry together. In fact, we're joining in this anger. But we thank God all he asked for is 2,000 naira, which we can afford, can't we? Let us give him. That's how Christians behave. If he falls sick, and because of his wickedness, nobody attends to him, you and your family be the first to go there. So, uncle, we hear you are sick. So what is the medicine? What is the doctor saying? Here is money for medicine. Okay, you can't go to hospital. I will come and carry you. What do you get from it? I don't care. That's what Jesus said we should do. That is the culture of what? Christianity. If you go to some of these our witchcraft churches, they'll say, tell him to die. Please, it's not godly. That's what I'm saying. You know, we are laughing. I'm not happy I'm laughing, but it's funny. But it's not good we are laughing, but it's funny. It's not our fault. But I just need to tell Christians, please stop it. You're operating in fear. I don't want to teach that one now. But most of those prayers are prayers of what? Fear. The only thing God told us to do as his people, that's culture, the culture of Christianity, is that we pray for our enemies. So if you hear that Boko Haram is ravaging many villages, many of their Christian villages and killing Christians and burning churches, when we join hands, we pray against indignation. We pray against evil. Now, get what I'm saying. We have to be able to separate things. Then we'll say, but for those boys, Lord, have mercy on them and bring them into the knowledge of truth and the knowledge of Christ. Let the fact that your saints stood and refused to deny your name haunt them all the days of their lives, until indeed they finally believe. If let us assume things went the way some of us think, and Stephen prayed, and part of the result of his prayer was felt in the life of Paul. You know, you remember Paul was the one standing? His name was Saul that time, supervising and consenting to the killing of Stephen. And Stephen looked up and said, Lord, in summary, have mercy on them. That is, half of your New Testament is dependent upon that prayer. Can you see what I'm saying? So if Stephen had said, they are killing me, Holy Ghost! All of you, die, die. As I die, your grandchildren will die. Which is what we like to pray. No, Paul. No letter to the Corinthians. In fact, the letter of the Corinthians is that, kill all of them that anger thee. So we'll be at war every day. Listen, let me say something to you. I'm not saying it's easy. Just say it's easy. Oh, when people have done you evil, you know this prayer is not simple. That's what people don't understand. They think you're saying it's easy. Who said it's easy? Me too, I want to shoot somebody sometimes. There are people that you will hear they died and you say, oh, well, he finally died. The world is free. No, it's true. So I'm not saying it's simple. However, it's the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And it gives us grace to carry out his instructions. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
I said to us last time, let me say it again. You don't run to obedience with the word of God. You run to prayer when it is hard. Because when you try to obey it, you get frustrated. So what do? You take that word and say, Lord, let me just say something to you, Lord. You said, confess your sins, right? The Lord will say, yes. This is a confession of sin. I hate my enemies. I want them to die. I want their children to die. I want their wife to die. I want everybody in their community to just die. Lord, it's confession of sin. I'm not praying. That's how I feel. However, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So now, that was a confession. I'm letting it out of my heart into your ear so that you know it's gone. You said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That is how I will prove to be a son of my Father who is in heaven. For that reason, Lord, I pray for them that you will have mercy on them. Don't say more than that. Let me say this, please, and I close with it. I'm talking about the culture of Christians. Christianity has a culture. That's what I'm trying to say in all of these things. And we'll keep on looking at more and more of it as we go on. Look at this enemy thing as an example again. What we practice these days is not the culture of Christianity. Most of us is not. The culture is pray against your enemies so that evil will come upon them. That's society. And that's what we brought into Christianity. And it's not right. Christian culture is pray for your enemies. Pray that God will have mercy on them. Like I said to you earlier, when God wants to do evil, in quotes, evil against people, he normally doesn't like your participation. If God wants to kill your enemy, your so-called enemy, and he drags him near your door before death, and you could save his life, you are not sinning against God trying to save him. Saul was under divine judgment. God says Saul should die. We know it. And Saul died, the Bible says, because of the trespass he committed against the Lord. So it was God that says Saul must die. Yet, David understood that even though God wanted Saul to die, I cannot stretch my hands against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. So the fact that God wants to punish people does not mean you should join the punishment. He said he has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked man for his role in the day of destruction. He knows how to kill the people. He says, you don't participate. Even the people that used to participate, he said, one day I'm going to judge them for participating. He said, why? He said, because they carried their participation beyond where I wanted. That's how God reasons. So to be safe, what you do is that when it comes to judging people, doing people bad, don't participate. Like that, our brother, when he said that, I said, the man is sick. Let me tell you something. It will surprise you. It must not be heard. That situation I told you about, the man who extorted money from the family. You understand? He must not die because you people didn't give him money for medicine. That would be trouble for your family. He did you evil, though. Plenty evil. But it must not be heard that he died because he was sick and the people that had the money to treat him were his nephews and nieces and they did not help because of what he did. They come under judgment. Especially when they are Christians. So he let the evil man meet his evil. Like David said, when the men of David said, see, this man has been delivered into our hands. I will strike him once and he will be dead. David said, for adventure, when it's time for him to die, he will go to battle, he will die in battle. We will not be the ones to kill him. That's Christian culture I'm talking about. One of the reasons why we can do this is because we are not afraid. Tell somebody, I'm not afraid.
I'm not afraid.
No enemy can stop your progress. I was just telling you, I didn't say you should repeat it, but now that I repeated it, repeat it properly. No enemy can stop my progress. No enemy can stop my blessing. That's the reason, my brothers, my sisters, why you're not into this fire prayer. It's unnecessary. You just declare the word of God. If evil is there and you want to speak against evil. I do that. You hear me during school of prayer. I lift up a voice against evil in the land. I always say, those who will repent, God, let them repent. If they can't repent, then we need peace. Then you have to sacrifice those who will not repent. It's a general prayer. We just throw words into the air. If I know you, know people, personal issues, no, I don't mention names. I bless you. I want you to do well. And if I can help you do well, I should. That's the word of God. Why? Because I am really not afraid. That brings me to something. That's why I said I wanted to share. Then we'll close with it. Just give me 5 minutes and I'm out of here. I said at the beginning that Paul Tillich said culture is a cloak of religion and religion is the essence of culture. That is, the manifestation of religion is culture. Our culture, therefore, is dictated by what we believe. Do you understand? I will continue to explain it. What are the things that we believe? What is our religion? That is, what is our religion, you and me? What's our religion? Of course, I know it's Christianity. I just want to bring out some fine things inside it so to show you how it affects how we behave. It means we love God. It means we have the love of God for people. It means we are living for the future. We are not living for today. And the future we are talking about is not next year. We are living for life after now. Knowing that one day we will give account for what we did here. That's our religion. Our religion is that our judge is righteous, which is our God, and he's good in that right now he's teaching us his standards of judgment. Our religion is that we know we are servants of this Almighty Father of all ours, who has said to us, occupy with this until I come back. Or like I said, be occupied until I come back, before you stand before the judgment throne of Christ. Our religion is that we have a deep love one for another, the love of Christ. Our religion is that we have respect for the rules of his kingdom. And the rules of God's kingdom is called the walking of righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he calls righteousness. Our religion is that we are people led by Christ's spirit. We have grace, the ability of God to obey the truths of God. That's our religion. We are not using our own power. Like I said earlier, the meek we inherit the earth. We know we don't have to struggle for things. God gives them to us in his season. We know, and that's a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is our primary allegiance. That's our religion. Now, these things, therefore, form our culture. Are you getting my point? Like I said, while we can pray for our enemies, like I said, is we are not afraid. Those who spend all the night praying against witches, they are afraid. Tell them, I said, it's a matter of fact. Once I went to go and preach in a particular place. And when I was through, when I got there, I didn't know what was going to. I just talked. I taught the way you know I would teach. And one of the things I kept on saying is that some people are afraid of witches, so who is trying to harm them, that Christians don't even sleep these days. They wake up at night. They say between 12 midnight and 2 a.m. is when the activities of the evil spirits are most, you know, intense. So let us wake up and pray against them. I said, this is total joblessness. You are disobeying the scriptures. Which says, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. I said all of those things. And I finished, you know, I thought and thought and thought. When I was done, one of the ladies there told the people that the main people that invited me. And said, let's just assume her name is B. I said, Sister B, the fear level has come down. That's what I'm talking about. I just, you know the kind of things I say. When I was through, they said, the fear level has come down. What does that tell you? Before, all those prayers were engineered by what? Fear. We are not afraid. That's why we are not afraid of the enemies. A friend of mine, his father died when he was a teenager. Then one day, after I finished school, one of those days, he went to the house of his uncle. He was going to visit his uncle. And the mother said, be careful, Lo. Those are the people that killed your father. And he's a believer. So he laughed. He said, Mommy, don't worry. He got there, they gave him food yet. You know, a normal African would like, no. Just the shadow of suspicion. He got there, they gave him food yet. They gave him drink. He opened it, drank everything, played with everybody in the house, relaxed and left. He told me later, they said they killed my father. I don't care, they can't kill me. That was his own attitude. His confidence, he couldn't be angry. And you get what I'm trying to say. He was unable to be angry. Why was he able to do that? Because he says simply, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Like I keep on saying, we are either Christians or we are not. If you want to be a Christian, get ready for it. Let's bow down our heads to pray. Father, we thank you. Just keep on giving the Lord thanks. Because indeed, Lord, you have set me free in Christ. Thank him because he has set you free in Christ. Thank him because he has set you free in Christ. Thank him because he has set you free in Christ. Just thank him. Father, we give you thanks. Just put up your two hands. Say, Lord, thank you. Just say after me, say, Lord, thank you. Because you have set me free in Christ Jesus. Say that I'm not afraid so I can forgive my enemies. Say that I'm not afraid. Therefore, I can forgive my enemies. Because nobody can stop my progress. I walk confidently and I walk in victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, confidence and victory, that is how you walk in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you walk like that with the knowledge, remember I said our culture is based on our religion. And our religion, one of the tenets of our religion is that we are free and we are overcomers in Christ. Therefore, this week, as you walk confidently, great doors will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let me just really drop something for somebody. Don't say, you know, God said to Jeremiah, do not say I am a youth. The word I have for you today is, do not say I don't know anybody. You hear what I said?
Yes.
You want to apply for a job, it's a big contract with Shell, with British Council, with the federal government, with Dangote, with any big company. Don't say I don't know anybody. If you say that, you will never make progress. God will keep you on one spot for the next 4 years. I'm warning you ahead of time. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to let you know the truth. Don't say, I don't know anybody. Just drop your application, prophesy over it, and dedicate your heart to do the best you can with the spirit of excellence in Christ. And you will see great doors open for you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, but Pastor Banker, I said it last week. Oh, yes, you repent and you'll be saved. Are you getting my point? You are not condemned to be on one spot for 4 years. No, 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 no. Once you repent, you are forgiven. Are you getting my point? We have the culture of confidence. We are not afraid. Therefore, step into your victory this week in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Victory will come upon you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I like to say it, as you move about, safety is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
As you stay in your home, the angels of God will guard you round about in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And you'll be safe even when you sleep.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Quickly, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. One more time. This is my season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ.